As you look on through the program, you'll see that some of the brethren were given already assigned topics, and this will be the first of the few discourses such as that. Brother Walter Bleachers of Detroit, Michigan, has been given the assignment to discuss the Lord's second presence, and we'll look forward to it. Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Marty. Sister Vera and I are indeed very happy and very glad for the opportunity of being at the convention with you. We've enjoyed it very much. And we, together with all of the brethren, most of whom are here from Detroit, would like to bring to you the love and greetings of the Detroit brethren. I'd like to make an announcement, particularly for the benefit of the Detroit metro area. Robin Oldenburg, 13-year-old granddaughter of Henry and Ann Qualick, died today. She had quite a battle with cancer. The funeral will be at 8 p.m. on Tuesday at the Hal Peterson Funeral Home in Dearborn. Dan Kasiak will have the service. You may have noticed, and I'm sure that you may have wondered, why this subject has been on the General Convention program so often over the years. It would seem that the doctrine of the second presence would be clearly seen and understood at this end time of the harvest of the gospel age. And we recognize the fact that there are always those who are, as we say, just coming in the truth, who are learning about this doctrine for the first time. However, brethren, the unfortunate reality is that some who once believed it now are in doubt. They're not sure as to whether the Lord is present. Now, since other doctrines and other teachings, primarily the harvest, the raising of the sleeping saints, the time of trouble, the increase of knowledge, both scientific and religious, and the return of the Jews, since all of these are related to the second presence, therefore, we recognize that the second presence is an important link to understanding present truth. And that's a thought that I'd like you to consider, that the understanding of the second presence is an important link in understanding present truth. So often we hear the question asked, do you believe that the Lord is present? Well, I will answer. Yes, I do. And in answering this question, I do not answer it in the sense that some may answer with the Lord's statement, which is found in Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 20th verse, where the Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Because this reply by our Lord is an assurance of his constant care and constant concern and overruling over his house all the way down through the gospel age. But this is not the second presence, which is as a result of a return. It seems that they might have had a difficulty with this doctrine all the way down through the harvest. Because even in Paul's day, there was this problem. And Paul was addressing the condition in the early church where some were preaching that the Lord had returned. And Paul answered with these words, which we find in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And in the 8th verse of that same chapter, Paul states that the wicked one will be destroyed by the brightness of the Lord's second presence, indicating to us that this is something which is much farther down the stream of time, this doctrine of the second presence, as related to the days of the early church of the apostles. The second presence, as we mentioned, is a result of a return, as shown by our Lord in John, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. That, I think, seems to be rather clear, that it's much different from the statement that he said that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He was talking of an entirely different concept of his return. In 1 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, the first 7 verses, Paul writes, But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You know, when I gave some thought to this, it seems that this is a subject that they must have studied a lot about, times and seasons. They must have talked about that. Jesus gave them some food for thought in his reply to many of their questions, and so they spent much time. So much so that Paul goes on to say that you yourselves know perfectly, and there's no reason for me to tell you about them. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. This was not something new for them. They heard so much about this. They were sure about this. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, notice the contrast that he's making here, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In the days of our Lord's first advent, the Bible states in Luke, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, all men were in expectation of him. Imagine that. All men were in expectation of him. If this was a reality, why didn't they recognize him when he was present? They were expecting something and didn't recognize him? Very few recognized that he was present. And the scripture in Luke, the 19th chapter and the 44th verse says, they knew not the day of their visitation, even though they were expecting him. Kind of a unique circumstances. A question that we could pose would be, is it possible today, as it was with Israel of old, that there standeth one among them whom they knew not, that there standeth one among us whom we know not? Is it possible? I think we will agree that that possibility exists. The disciples lived in the presence of the Lord at his first advent. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of that day, they were completely oblivious to the presence of the Lord during that first advent. Completely oblivious. The scriptures that we just read in 1 Thessalonians tell us that such will be the case during the second advent. Some will know, some will not know. So actually there's a comparison of circumstances between the first advent and the second advent. about being in expectation of him, there's a rather nice moving episode that took place at the time that John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus, about the fact that he was the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. And it just so happens that two of his disciples were listening to John. One of the disciples who was listening, his name was Andrew. And Andrew was so excited that he immediately left to find his brother Simon Peter. And when he found Simon Peter, he told Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah." Don't you try to live that experience? What that must have meant to them. As they considered those experiences, the signs, the direction of the Lord, and now to come to the conclusion that they have found the Messiah. And later these two disciples, who were disciples of John, became the disciples of our Lord. Now as Bible students, we believe that the Lord does not return in a body of flesh, but as the highly exalted Lord. He is now the express image of the Father's person, and he is in the image of the invisible God. Therefore, the second advent of the Lord will be unseen by natural sight. And the scripture states that he will come in like manner as he went. The manner of his going was, as suggested, unobtrusive, or that is, something that was not obvious. And it was only observed by the true and the faithful, by very few disciples of our Lord. And they were there at the time of his ascension. So when the Bible says that he will come in like manner, we should expect that his return to be under the same conditions and circumstances, and recognized only by his faithful followers. It is interesting when you read some of the history of the early harvest, that after the days of the Adventists, when their disappointment came, when the Lord didn't return as they expected him, that there still was a feeling of expectation that the Lord was present. And in reading some of the information, I learned that it was about 1876 that it came to Brother Russell's attention that the Lord was present. From what he had done in his previous study, he recognized the manner and the object of the Lord's second return. He recognized those, the manner of the object. And it was as a result of his contact and association and study with Patton from Michigan and Barber, where they recognized the scriptures very clearly brought out that the Lord was then present. And then that began the expectation or the fulfillment of the hope of the second presence of our Lord. Another expression that we should remember is not only that he shall come in like manner, but that he comes as a thief in the night. And so these various expressions regarding the second presence help our finite minds to understand the revealing power of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary to be able to grasp the truth of God's Word. When it comes to talking on the second presence, how could you talk about that without talking about the 24th chapter of Matthew? And I think that we probably, of all scholars of the Bible, have spent more time and more study on the 24th chapter of Matthew than any other chapter in the Bible. We love it. In fact, this 24th chapter of Matthew has even been termed as the Lord's Great Prophecy. Because as you read that entire chapter, that's what it is. It's the prophecy of his second coming, his second presence. And there are many signs that he indicates by which we can recognize his presence. Verse 3 tells us of the 24th chapter of Matthew. The disciples asking him, "Tell us, what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age?" Now the diglot gives us a better rendition of that. Instead of saying the end of the age, it's the consummation of the age. And Rotherham states, "What shall be the sign of thy presence and the conclusion of the age?" These authorities that I have mentioned, with many others, which I'm sure that in your study of this subject that you have looked up, agree that the word presence and not the word coming is the proper word that should be translated from the Greek word parousia. And so with these two thoughts in this word, that of the end of the age and the parousia meaning presence, it gives us an entirely different concept than the ordinary person who wouldn't have that advantage as they would read that scripture. The disciples recognized the Lord during his advent because the signs that accompanied him. Well, what were the signs that accompanied the Lord during the first advent? Before we consider them, we find that until they recognized these signs, they could not interpret any of these signs at this first advent that would identify him as being the Lord that was present. The Pharisees couldn't see it, and many others couldn't see it. But from the signs, and the signs were the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, these were the signs by which the disciples did know him and recognize him as being the Messiah, the one of whom the prophecies of old had spoken. Now, they knew that his going away and that he was going to return, but they also realized that during the first advent, because so many had difficulty in understanding and recognizing his presence, it seems that as they were gathered together with him on this occasion of the 24th chapter of Matthew was recorded, they seemed to have wanted some additional evidence, additional signs that they could really have as super proof that we could tell that the Lord is present. And this is why they asked to reveal the sign that would mark his second presence. As we mentioned, his presence is invisible to natural sight and is manifested only by signs, even though millions of people today are still gazing into heaven expecting to see the Lord coming. You see stickers on bumpers, you see signs on billboards, all indicating this. There's an expectation of the Lord's return among the Christian people today, and they think he can come at any time, any moment, in the body of flesh, and that they will see him. But the angel said unto those who were gazing upon the Lord, he says, "Why gaze ye up into heaven? Because that is not the way that he's going to be revealed. Rather, you should watch, because it is by watching that one will see the sign of the presence of the Son of Man." Importance, then, of one of the signs is that of watching. According to the Young Translation, the word parousia has the meaning, in addition to a presence or being present, it has the meaning of that alongside. Now, Paul uses the same Greek word in Philippians, the second chapter, and in the 12th and 13th verse. And this is a good instance to prove that this word has the thought of presence and should have been rendered presence in Matthew 24. Paul, speaking there, says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," there's the word presence, "not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence." You notice how these two conditions are contrasted? Presence and absence. There's no question that presence is the proper word. And that's why he goes on to say, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The Greek word used for presence is parousia, and that is the same word that is used in the 24th chapter of Matthew and Philippians, the second chapter, as we have mentioned. Now, we're going to quote the third verse again from Matthew, the 24th chapter, where the disciples are gathered around our Lord, and they ask this question, "Tell us." And just those two words indicate something to us. They wanted to know. They really wanted to know. "Tell us, Lord, what will be the sign?" This is so important for us. They were asking questions that help us to understand where we are in the stream of time, because it was the Lord who gave the answers back there that we can now point to them and point our finger to the answers. They asked that question, what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? What is the answer? In Hebrews, the second chapter, in the fourth verse, Paul states, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. So this is a clue that God was going to give answers by using signs. And as an example, God gave a sign to John the Baptist, as recorded in the first chapter of John and the 33rd verse. And until John received this sign, John said this. John said, and I knew him not. Can you imagine John saying that? Jesus was his cousin. Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother. And she had told him about the angel's message, about these experiences that both his mother and Mary had. So I think that when he says, I knew him not, he knew him not that he knew him personally, but he knew him not from the standpoint that he was the Messiah, until God revealed to him a sign by which he would recognize as to who the Messiah would be. Yes? And the sign was, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. So the only way that John recognized Jesus as the Messiah was by that sign, even though he was his cousin. We also are told things that mark the presence of our Lord, and we also call them signs. And if we can see them taking place now, and we recognize that they are logical and scriptural, there's only one conclusion, and that is that they are supporting the thought that the Lord is present. Now, going back to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 6th and 7th verses, where Paul is emphasizing one particular word, and this becomes very important in our study, and that is the word watching. And the question is, do you think that the Lord, through the apostle, would admonish us to watch unless there was a reward for watching? There would be no reason to watch unless there would be a reward for watching, would there? If every eye is going to see him at the same time, why should anyone be expected to watch? Would see them all at the same time, coming in the body. So what reason would there be for to watch? No, but the watchers, they have spiritual vision. And they see what those who are not watching do not see. The exhortation to watch implies two things. One, if we do not watch, we will not recognize his second presence. And secondly, conversely, if we do watch, we will be children of the day, and we will recognize his second presence. So, brethren, it is necessary to be watchers. And in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 37th verse, Jesus said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Because if we are watching, we are awake, and we will not be overtaken by that day, but we will know perfectly that day, and we know that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. John the Baptist figures very prominently in the first advent of our Lord, and let's consider some experiences that he had, and some of the lessons we could receive from his lesson. After recognizing the sign which identified Jesus as the Messiah, the account tells us that he baptized Jesus, and he announced to his own disciples, Remember now that John the Baptist, he had a following. He had disciples. He went around baptizing and preaching repentance, but he also had a following of true and faithful disciples. And he announced to his own disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Everything that we consider about this man, his birth, his life, his loyalty, and then we come to a point in his life that great man doubted. He doubted. And the account is found in the 7th chapter of Luke in the 19th to the 28th verses. Yes, John was a great man from many respects. When he recognized the Lord as being the Lamb of God, he, as a leader, instructed his disciples to follow the Lord. What leader in the world would have his followers follow someone else? But John the Baptist was just that kind of a man. He wanted his disciples to follow the Lord. But in spite of his greatness, his faith was tried. And so the account tells us that two disciples were sent to Jesus with this question: "Art thou he, or should we expect another, or look for another?" It is very interesting how Jesus answered this question. Now, Jesus could have used chronology, but he didn't. He could have used the 70 years of Daniel's prophecy, but he didn't. He could have referred to Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 40th verse, where it says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear his son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," but he didn't. Or he could have told John, "Ask your mother, Elizabeth, what she was told and what she heard and what she saw," but he didn't. He could have reminded John about the angel song at the time that Jesus was born as being a fulfillment of prophecy, but he didn't. What did Jesus do? How did he answer? Jesus used signs. Jesus used signs to reassure the faith of John. Jesus said, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the gospel is preached to the poor." When John heard these signs, now you hear that? Usually see signs. When John heard these signs, his faith was restored. But Jesus gave another sign in verse 26 when he says, "What went ye out for to see? A prophet?" Speaking of John. "Yes, I say unto you, much more than a prophet." Now, what did Jesus mean by this exclamation in saying that John was more than a prophet? Because in this lesson, brethren, John is a picture of the church in the closing days of the gospel age, the time in which you and I are living. John said that the Lord must increase and he, John, must decrease. And so, as with John, so with the church class now on this side of the veil is decreasing. So those who believe that they are living in the days of his second presence are happy to announce his presence, which is seen only through the eyes of faith. Just as the signs reassured John, they also reassure our faith. They strengthen our conviction. I just hate to think of what our objective would be if we didn't believe in the second presence or recognize the signs indicating that the Lord is present. What would we have left of the framework of truth? I'd like to consider two important expressions that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. It said, "The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, and second, that as travail upon a woman with child." Now, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and the 7th and 8th verses, Jesus states, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we have the day of the Lord coming in three descriptive ways. Coming as a thief in the night, coming as travail upon a woman with child, and as the beginning of sorrows. It is interesting that the same Greek word is used in Matthew 24:8 that is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. In fact, you may notice in some of your margins that the word travail is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Now, Weymouth translates 1 Thessalonians 5:3, all these are the early pains of childbirth. The thing to remember, brethren, is that the Lord is present during the time as a thief in the night. And it is at the time, or present during the time of travail upon a woman with child. And this is a very clear sign. Now another sign in Matthew 24:27. For as lightning coming out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. And a similar account is found in Luke 17 chapter in the 24th verse. Now, I think that we all agree that in this account, the reference is not to lightning, because lightning usually strikes in any direction, but the sun does rise in the east and go to the west, and so is a reference to the sun. And it's a beautiful picture of how the sun is recognized noiselessly and instantly by the watchers at the early dawn, those who are awake, and that finally it shines as it continues to enlighten the entire earth. And so it's the picture of the Lord's presence coming in the early part of the dawn and then slowly rising through the work of the millennial age. All peoples will be enlightened. You know, sometimes we may forget that the enlightenment of the world has not developed slowly. It seems that it continued on for the same pace for almost 6,000 years, and then all of a sudden there was this increase of knowledge. And we are witnesses of this increase of knowledge. In every avenue and fabric of our life, we can see how the increase has steadily multiplied. Technology is beyond our conception in many avenues of industry. And so we are both witnesses and we are recipients of the knowledge concerning God's purposes, which quickly developed during the harvest of the gospel age. Another sign that we have is in Luke 21:25. It tells us that the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, one of the things which has really kept civilization from falling apart throughout the past 2,000 years is the fact that the power of religion has really kept them together. Religious restraint. But Scripture tells us that one of the signs will be that the heavens will be shaken. And we see a worldwide shaking, don't we? The powers of the ecclesiastical heavens are shaken, and this to us is another sign. And in Luke, the 21st chapter, and the 25th and 26th verses, another familiar sign that we often quote about conditions at the present time. And Peter describes these birth pangs and the presence of the Lord in 2 Peter 3:10, where Peter says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it's interesting here that both Peter and Paul almost use an identical expression concerning the presence of our Lord coming as a thief in the night. And so they certainly had a very clear understanding concerning these signs. It is quite definite that during the time of trouble, the Lord will be present. And the question could be asked, are we living in a time of trouble? And if you say yes and you agree, well, then you agree you're living in the days of the presence of the Son of Man, because the time of trouble is in His second presence. Now, another very important sign that thrills all of us is the one that Jesus quotes in Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 32nd verse. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and he putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You might ask, what has this to do with the day in which we are living? Well, the fig tree represents the experiences of the Jewish people, and we as Bible students are very interested in them. How do we know that Jewish people are pictured by the fig tree? Well, we'd like to read Luke, the 21st chapter and the 29th verse, which read, "And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees." But first he mentioned the fig tree, and then he says all the trees. What did Jesus mean by this statement? We have a very depth of clue for us in Jeremiah, the 24th chapter, the first 6 verses, which read, "The Lord showed me, and behold, 2 baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord." 2 baskets of figs. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that were first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. "Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, I see figs. The good figs, very good and evil, and they cannot be eaten, so evil are they. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place unto the land of the Chaldees for their God. For I will set mine eye upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." Very clearly, another beautiful picture about the fig tree representing the nation of Israel. And all the other trees are the other nations. And we're living at a time when all these other nations are clamoring for justice, clamoring for some hope and for relief from the suppression under which they are. And we have the assurance that they will. Well, we have another very good sign that we're all familiar with. And it's the sign concerning the fact that Noah's day. The question we would ask, was Noah present in Noah's day? Was Noah on earth during Noah's day? He certainly was. That's why it was called Noah's day, wasn't it? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. If Noah was present in his day, brethren, don't you think that the Lord would be present in his day? Let us never doubt the presence and the power of the Lord, brethren. Let it never be said to us that there standeth one among you whom you know not. If we only had the Noah sign, we would have very convincing evidence. But thank God, we have been given many signs of his second presence. Just some of a few that I had mentioned to you to prove that we are living in the latter days, in the latter days of the harvest time. Brethren, this should make us strong and should give us a zeal to tell others about the kingdom and that glorious kingdom which is going to indeed bless them and glorify our Heavenly Father. A time in which, indeed, God will rule over the earth with justice, mercy, and love. And I'd like to leave again with you the thought that I mentioned earlier, that the second presence is an important link in understanding present truth.
Let's thank Walter for those thoughts. I'm certainly thankful for this day. It's been a blessed day at the feet of the Lord, and been a lot of spiritual feasting here. And Brother Walter Bleachers will dismiss us for the evening and ask a blessing on the fellowship this evening.
Loving Father, in the Master's name we approach Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for this day. We thank Thee, Father, for the lessons that have been brought to our attention. Thank Thee, Father, for Thy love and Thy goodness in our behalf. We would now ask Thy blessing to be with us in our fellowship this evening. Pray for a night of rest and for the ability and the strength tomorrow to recognize some further lessons from Thy Word. Bless those, Father, who will serve Thee, and especially we would ask Thy blessing upon the public effort that it would be to Thy honor and glory.
And so, Father, this is with thy blessing, and we thank thee for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.